Well, I'm preaching kind of what I call from the cradle to the cross. We're about 2 months now after Christmas, and we're about 2 months until Resurrection Day. So we're kind of almost in the middle. And so I wanted to give us a reminder of what Jesus coming in the manger and what he did for us on the cross today. But first, I want to talk about a very famous quote attributed to Mark Twain. And it goes like this. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant. I could not stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. But what really is funny is, isn't it interesting that we seem to speak about remembering what our moms told us and what they said while we were growing up about this and about that? In one of our small group studies last year, I was bringing up the old TV show that Father Knows Best. And anybody knows my wife, she's very timid and everything, but she yelled out, "But mom's always right." T-shirts actually don these words upon them. And books and articles have been written deeming the inevitable that as we grow older, it becomes painfully clear to us that as much as we hate to admit it, mom was right about everything, especially the important things in life. As guys, come on, we have to admit we married up, and I married way up. I mean, I outthrew my coverage way far. So, you know, I got to say that. And for the most part, I do believe that men are stronger than women physically. But emotionally, no, hands down, I got to give that to my better half. She definitely has a better handle on the emotional stuff. There are some things that we learn before we do the stupid stuff, because even though we didn't agree at first, mom told us first not to do it. But mom also knew that there were things that we were going to have to learn the hard way. Believe me, I've had mine. So when it came to handling the things of bringing God's son into the world, it's clear to me why he sent an angel to Mary first. When I ask people about what their favorite Bible verses are, I hear John 3:16 or the 23rd Psalm or many others, which are all great. Two of my favorite verses are Galatians 4:16 and Deuteronomy 29:29. Galatians 4:16, "Have I now or therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Boy, don't we see this today? They don't want the truth. They want their truth. My truth, your truth, their truth. No. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But many do not like hearing it, so they get angry and they may become our enemies. But we are told to go forth and tell them about the truth. And Deuteronomy 29:29, that's one of my favorite verses, because when people say, "Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God do this or that?" Well, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one, and we are not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable for the things that he has revealed to us so that we may obey all his instructions. But overall, my favorite verse says it all. As I like to say, it covers the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It gives us the entire Bible in one verse, in my opinion. And it is set when Jesus was about to do his first miracle of turning water into wine. Jesus' mother, Mary, is speaking to the servants. And she says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." If we all held to this mom's words, we would all do what Jesus has told us. So not just Jesus' words, not the apostles' words, not any of the other authors of the Bible, but Jesus' mom gives us all we need to know and do in one sentence. And boy, isn't that just how moms are. But let us look at Luke 1. This is following Elizabeth's conception. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered, "What manner of greeting is this?" Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered her, and she said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you, the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. We know Scripture depicts important writings and events. Yet in John 21, it says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down one by one, suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Mary was told that Jesus would be called the Son of the Most High, the Messiah. So this makes me wonder what Mary and the angel Gabriel may have discussed that isn't written. We know Mary asked Gabriel the question, "How can this be, since I have not had relations with a man?" Here's a young girl, a young woman, who is being told she will bear the child that the prophet Isaiah foretold. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But then later in Isaiah, "He is despised and rejected by men. He has borne our griefs and our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us away, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." Mary may have been told by the angel Gabriel, or maybe she was aware of the knowledge of the prophet Isaiah's writings, that her son would be put to death for our sins. Think about the emotions that Mary may have experienced. Now, Scripture does not tell us, but it had to be quite overwhelming time for her. But Scripture does tell us that Mary had been engaged to Joseph, and it was discovered that before they came together that she was pregnant. Not only would she be approached by an angel and told that she would bear the child of Jesus, she would bear the incredible weight of being looked at as an ungodly woman at a time in history when women weren't considered much to begin with. Mary was young, she was poor, she was a female, which in her day, people did not even consider her to be usable for such a miracle by God. So when you don't feel the ability, the education, the experience, or other means to be a candidate for God's service, you need to truly understand God will use you if you trust him. Now let's look and understand that Jesus came for all to be saved. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away and gone into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass and that the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen them, they made known widely that the sayings which had been told to them concerning this child, and all those there who heard it marveled at these things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Let's take a closer look back at verse 10. The angel came and said that this is for all people. And in verse 11, that the Savior is born today, the Messiah. So we see the angel Gabriel went to Mary, a young woman, who during her time was not considered much as a woman, wasn't even considered a reputable witness for important issues. No legal issues, they couldn't be a witness for anything of importance, of legality, or of decisions. They were just not reputable for those things. Then an angel of the Lord went to the shepherds. The shepherds were considered the lowest of the least of all categories of status. Shepherds were considered untrustworthy, spoken of as thieves and lowlifes. Which makes me think of the verse from Casting Crowns, because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. We are the littlest. We are the least in the lowlifes. Or as Garth Brooks says, "I have friends in low places." Terry and I were talking about this last week. He likes Randy Travis's version where it says, "I've gone back to a better class of losers." God chose to show the world that even the least, the littlest, and the lowest of status is valuable to him. Jesus Christ came so that we may be pardoned, that we might not die by the sentence of the law. John 3:16, considered the most famous Bible verse. But next time you read it this way to yourself. "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, so that I believe in him, I should have not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the true meaning for each and every one of us. Jesus was born to die on the cross so that people might receive eternal life. The cross is the greatest sermon ever preached, and it was done through action, not words. A love that is expressed in action, which is exactly what is required of each and every one of us, an action of repenting and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. Here is one of the best descriptions I've read about trying to describe what love is to understand God's love. God's love is amazing because it's proactive. It was expressed by action, and it cost him a lot. And it's the love we need. Nothing less can take the place of his love. So without God's love, agape love, no other love can exist. Love that was first expressed by God to us. And now, will you come near to God and receive His amazing love? Because it does require an RSVP from each and every one of us. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, or from your aimless conduct received from the tradition by our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is God's good news, and it is for all. We see that the angels went to the shepherds, the outcasts, normally nomadic and considered liars and lowest of the low class. I know Dallas and I went to Israel a couple of years ago. He went earlier in the year and I went later in the year. But they still have, you can go out into the desert portion and they have these encampments of shepherds and stuff. And when you're leaving the city, you can just definitely see that it's a lower class. They have corrugated sheet metal as housing. It's just definitely that way to this day. And shepherds had bad reputations. They were looked down upon. Yet God chose them to hear the message. God showed that He loved them, and they were worthy of hearing the good news. This showed that we are all part of whom Jesus came to save. And now we come to Jesus on the cross. There were also two others, criminals led with Him to be put to death. And when they came to the place Calvary, there they crucified Him, and criminal on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then one of the criminals started to blaspheme Him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal answered and rebuked Him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Here we see again what society defines as the lowest of the low. Criminals are considered illegitimate, lawless, shameful, wicked, bad, evil, sinful. Because all these words are descriptions of what a criminal is. And yet Jesus is giving us an example that true repentance is never too late. A true repentance. All right, let's look closely at the man's last actions. He rebukes the other criminal for railing against Christ. He admits that he deserves what has been done to himself, repentance. And he truly believed Jesus suffered wrongfully. And the confessing criminal confessed before all that were there, giving honor to Christ. The criminal believed in a life to come. He entrusted to Jesus his salvation when he asked Jesus to remember me, acknowledging he was leaving it up to Jesus to decide his eternal resting place. The confessing criminal was humbled in true repentance. And even in Jesus' own struggles and in agony, he shows us his grace to repentant sinners. This truly shows us Christ's act of grace through his death. He has opened the kingdom of heaven to all obedient believers. Crowder says, "It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, whoever you are, this is where we all find grace." I suggest that you take time to watch or rewatch The Passion of the Christ so that you can gain or regain exactly what Christ did for us on the cross. He was led to the slaughter like a lamb. We are to bear the cross He has appointed us, and we are to do it daily. We are to take it with cheerfulness. We are allowing ourselves to truly embrace and experience the death He bore so that we can begin to understand the manner of love that He loved us. This shows that God is love. The cross and the shame of our sins were put together where God, being dishonored by our sins, gave His Son to satisfy what we are truly liable for. But Christ submitted Himself so that we may wear the crown of glory. We are to weep for our sins and the sins of our children, which caused His death. Additionally, we better weep for fear of our miseries if we shall bring upon ourselves by slighting His love, by rejecting His grace. If God delivered His Son up for such suffering as a sacrifice for our sins, what will He do with sinners that reject and refuse to stand in awe of His justice? What will the damnation of sinners be? He died to purchase and procure for us the forgiveness of sins. Be mindful of the last words that Jesus uttered on the cross. It is finished. Redemption and salvation is completed. We cannot earn grace. It is freely given by repentance and acceptance of believers in Jesus Christ. To Jesus we owe our justification in spirit and grace for our sanctification. Now Luke 24 speaks to us about the resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went inside, but they did not find the body of Jesus. Then suddenly two men appeared to them with clothing that looked like lightning, and they stood beside them. And in the fright, the women bowed down. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead?" Today, unfortunately, Christians perplex amongst themselves about Christ's resurrection instead of comforting and encouraging themselves. Look at the affection and respect that these women had, that they were bringing spices to ornate the body. Today, our mistakes spring from ignorance of forgetfulness of the words Christ spoke. Still today, the resurrection of Christ is the joy to believers, yet it is terror, confusion, and unbelief to His enemies. As believers, we must understand our communion with Him is spiritual by faith in His Word. When people make this world their home, we must remember our Lord and Savior is not here, He is risen. And that we should let our hearts rise and seek the things that are above. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission to His disciples, later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe the others that had already seen Him risen. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Matthew Henry is one of my great favorite commentary books. Sometimes it's a little bit of a tough read. I think Brother JB can back me up on that one. But here he is bold in stating about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross when he says, "Only he that is a true Christian shall be saved through Christ, and those who receive it not may justly be upbraided with their unbelief." Upbraided means to be reprimanded with severity. So again, God's good news is for all people. For those who don't believe they need Jesus. For those that believe they are gone too far. For those that feel Well, I'm not part of that group. For those who believe they are unworthy, and for those who just don't believe God loves them, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, was born today in Bethlehem. Yes, he came for you. He came for me. He came for us all. And you have the choice to serve those who feel that they are outcasts. Because long before we were ever born, God had in his mind a plan to rescue us from the ugliness in our lives. He made the way to forgive us our sins. He came to earth as a baby to know our weaknesses, our frailty, our fleshly battles with the enemy and ourselves. He lived and felt the struggles we endure, and he showed us the way to overcome. He was the littlest of what everyone thought of as a Savior, as the King of Kings. Born to the least of these, a young, poor girl considered the least of all women. And she wasn't a queen. She wasn't part of a wealthy family. She was a low-class female, which to those in her day, again, would make her unusable for such a miracle from God. The shepherds, they were the lowest of the low class, and they were disdained and considered of low esteem. The criminal, regarded by society as even lower than that, the lowest of the low, no status at all. But we know that no matter how illegitimate or shameful we believe ourselves to be, Jesus died for us. He believes us worthy. But we must be repentant and obedient. But the more important thing is the command he's given us to spread the gospel throughout the world includes us to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are all sinners. And we are to minister to those society considers the lowest of the low, the criminal, the alcoholic, the drug addict, the prostitute, the fallen, the disgraced, and the backslidden. Because truth be told, we're all of them in one way or another. So you have the choice today to overcome evil and find a new level of joy you didn't know was possible by choosing to follow him. Even more important is fulfilling the Great Commission and leading others to him. So I encourage yourself to do yourselves a favor. Make the right choice to serve and share the good news, and know that you and I are considered the littlest, the least, and the lowest. Because the better we take up with plain things, and the less we seek to gratify our pride and our luxuries and our wants, the more we work to approach the innocence of serving God's will and not our own. God chooses the simple, the nobodies, to show us his will to the elite scholar and to the social climber. There are no peacocks in heaven. The highest place in the world for you is God's will for you. The world's nobodies are God's somebodies. God doesn't want you to do anything for him. Instead, he wants to do something through you. Looking at Mary, looking at the shepherds, and looking at the criminal on the cross, it shows us that it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all there is of him. It's called full surrender. You must be all in. You must be willing to be made willing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, make us mindful of the sacrifice you made with your Son on the cross. Place your word upon our heart. Let us be obedient in fulfilling your commission to us to spread the gospel to those around the world. Let us be mindful that we are the littlest, the least, and the lowest. And we are to go to those that you consider worthy, because you sent your Son for all people. In Jesus' name, amen.